Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 14 as we continue our journey through this wonderful book explaining the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to be looking at the second half of Romans chapter 14, dealing with the weaker brother and the stronger brother. The title this morning is Duties for the Stronger Brother. And we read beginning at verse 14 and following. Excuse me. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and is approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that the Apostle Paul was led by your Spirit to address these issues that are so dear to our love and the fellowship and our growing together as one in the body of Christ. We are thankful that you did not save just a bunch of individual sinners, but that you have put us together in the church, both in the total church and in individual local churches, in order to edify one another, to love one another, and to promote the peace that the gospel brings among the brethren. We pray you would help us this morning in this word to notice the truth that leads to wonderful fellowship in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fellowship is a word that many times has been taken over by the idea of eating a meal together. But fellowship is a concept that indicates we have part one with another. We are not islands. We are one body in Christ. And chapter 14 of Romans really helps us to understand how to fit together with the rest of the body of Christ. We don't have a liberty to deny everyone else. We don't have a freedom to say, I live my life my way, you live your way, and let's just not bother each other. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to dwell one with another. We are called brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called members of the same body. And we're to work together as individual members work together in the one body. As our arm does not get off and do things apart from us, neither should individuals in the church feel so separated from everyone else that they don't feel connected to be a part of the other. And so in chapter 14, Paul deals with this idea of a weaker and a stronger brother. First of all, he's not talking about physically weak and strong. And secondly, he's not especially talking about spiritually strong, as he's talking about one who truly understands the freedoms that we have in Christ, and one who does not understand that and so is weaker in applying the freedom of the gospel to his life. So, in that sense, the weaker brother is not any less important in the body of Christ, but he does not understand the freedoms that Christ has given him or her. Now, I'm going to use the word brother, and it stands for brother or sister, so that I don't have to repeat that every time I'm going to be saying brother. I might say brother or sister here and there, but the point is, the word brother will stand for brother or sister in this message. We have four main points I want to look at this morning, and they mainly are for the stronger brother. The stronger brother should be one who is understanding his freedoms and his rights in the gospel, and thus is able to help the weaker brother to understand what his true freedoms are, and number two, to make corrections, to make room for the weaker brother so that we do not cause the weaker brother to be offended. In this passage, we're going to look at four main ideas: the duty not to grieve your brother, number two, the duty not to do damage either to your brother or to the cause of Christ overall. No. Number three, the duty to dwell in peace with others. And fourthly, in the last two verses, we'll see the duty to do all things through faith with assurance. So let's go back to the first one, the duty not to grieve your brother. In verse 14, Paul begins that verse by saying, I know, I am persuaded that there is nothing unclean of itself. That tells us that Paul's idea of the use of meats and drinks is that there is nothing in and of itself that is unclean to the Christian. So, as far as the weaker or the stronger brother, Paul is saying, actually, the stronger brother is correct in understanding, we are no longer under the ceremonial law. And number two, whatever may have happened to this food or drink that is set before us before by someone else, it has absolutely no power over me. So that if someone had offered their calf in sacrifice to some idol and then slaughtered it and sold the meat to the market, and then we bought the meat through the market, we don't have to wonder if it was ever sacrificed to an idol. We are free to eat that meat without any question whatsoever. So in that sense, Paul is saying, in and of itself, none of these meats are evil. They're none unclean. However, that's not the last statement on this. Christ Himself says, all creatures are given us to use for food. In Mark chapter 7, turn with me there and we'll read verse 15. And there's some parallel passage in Matthew. But Mark 7, verse 15 we read, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Whatever you eat, it won't defile you. It will not spiritually, religiously do harm to you. Now that is not to say you don't have to worry about anything you eat. It can't do you any damage. It might do you some physical damage. You do need to take care of cleanliness in your foods. Cheryl opened a can of beans yesterday. And I was in the living room. She was in the kitchen. She says, ooh. And I'm like, what's the deal? And she said, I want you to look at these. And I looked at them and I said, get them out of here. Take them to church. No, that's not what I said. But be careful what you eat as far as physically clean. But spiritually clean and unclean, don't worry about it. That's part of Paul's reason for writing chapter 14 especially, is that there were many who had been Jews before and had had the ceremonial law so imposed upon their lives, all their lives, that they couldn't get out from under this idea that we just can't eat pork. We can't eat those things. The law forbids it. And God in His law has forbidden it. Well, what kind of a law was that? Was that a moral law? No, it was a ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law has been done away.
That's right.
So Paul here is writing, there's nothing ceremonially unclean of itself. So all the creatures are given us to eat. Paul himself writes to Timothy that all creatures are good for food. But here he writes, but if in your eating you are offending your brother, it is a sin. The word for hurt is the word, we get our word in English, lupus. But it's our word for sorrow or hurt or pain. If you're causing hurt or pain to your brother by eating that meat, it's no good for you. So Paul says, yes, in and of itself, it's okay. Go ahead and eat it. But if you're in the presence of a brother who has a scruple about it, who says, no, don't you know the ceremonial law? And it just takes him over the top. If you cause him sorrow, you cause him pain, it's better not to eat it. Now, you may have an opportunity later to show him through the Word of God that it is no longer a law for us not to eat that. We can't. But if your brother is sorrowed and pained, then no longer are you walking in love. So what is the principle here? The principle is, if you're by yourself, eat what you want to. If you're in the presence of others, consider their conscience. Consider what effect that might have on your brother or sister. And if it's going to cause sorrow or pain to them, you're not walking in love if you say, I don't care what he says about it. Now the second thing is found in verses 15b through 17, where we read, destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Paul in these verses is saying, not only don't grieve or cause inward sorrow or pain, but don't do real damage to him. Here he says, don't destroy him for whom Christ died. Now that brings in a lot of questions. The first answer we have is, yes, Paul believed in the definite atonement. The person for whom Christ died is a person who is saved. Christ died for his people. He did not die for everyone, but he did die for his elect. And here he makes a distinction. Don't hurt the brother for whom Christ died. Don't do damage to him. Don't cause him such pain as it would destroy him. How could it destroy him? Well, it cannot destroy his soul if he's truly a believer in Christ. But it can hurt his faith. It can hurt his trusting in what God's will for his life is. So, if your brother is so grieved that it causes him to even consider going against his own conscience, then you're hurting your brother rather than helping him. Say, for example, if you're eating a pork roast like I had last night. Yes, I did. I had it. And your brother is there. Now remember, this is early in the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. The longer that time went, the more Paul was likely not to allow people to have scruples. But in the early days, there were many who had these types of scruples. Peter was so confused that when he saw brothers come down from Jerusalem to Antioch, he even withdrew and separated from the Gentiles because of the ceremonial law against the Gentiles. So much so that Paul had to stand in his face and argue with him about what he was doing. Because what he was actually doing was making it sound like those Gentiles were not even saved through faith in Christ. Later on, it becomes more and more apparent to more people and less of a problem to Jews who had been raised in the law. So later, there is not the question as much as earlier. And so Paul is saying, you've got brothers who have a real scruple against eating your pork roast. I will not eat pork roast while I'm in the presence of that brother. Until he can learn why I'm eating it, I'm not going to flaunt it and just push it in his face. That could destroy him. How? By causing that brother to even believe, well, you know, I don't think I should. I'm not sure that I should ever eat that. But since he's eating it, I'm going to go ahead and eat it. And he begins doing things against his own conscience because of what you've done in front of him before you can teach him what the reason for those releases, those freedoms you have in Christ are. So, again, in our day, this particular issue is not nearly so strong as in their day. However, if we come in contact with a brother or a sister who has been a Jew or who has been involved in some other religion that thinks very highly of the ceremonial law, then it is the stronger brother's responsibility not to do damage to that brother until, not ever do damage to him, but not to eat in his presence until you can try to teach him what the reasons for those freedoms are. So you don't want to cause him to go against his own conscience. Thirdly, Paul says, so don't let your good be evil spoken of. What does he mean by your good? Well, he's kind of vague about that. It's not absolutely sure. People could have a different opinion, even though they see the same general principle coming out of it. For example, Calvin thought the gospel would be that good. Don't let the gospel be evil spoken of because of how you're treating meats and your brother that has scruples. Others would say, no, he's talking about your liberty here. Don't let your good liberty be spoken evil of when they don't understand what that is all about. I think MacArthur is right there by saying that. But still, the actual gist of it is the same. Don't let the gospel be spoken evil of. Don't let your liberty in the gospel be spoken evil of because of the way you treat your Christian liberty. So what Paul is saying, and he continues to say in this passage, is you have freedoms to do things, but wisdom will tell you when your freedom is not free, or when you're not to exercise that liberty. You have a freedom to do things in your own privacy of your home, that in the public, with certain people present, it's wiser not to hurt their conscience, and we don't want to be destroying the faith of a weaker brother. So the stronger brother is being warned how to use his liberty. That goes throughout the text, but right there especially, don't let your good be evil spoken of. And he gives us a reason, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, don't let your idea of foods and your freedom in the foods put a hindrance to the gospel going forward? Are you free to do those things? Yes, you are, certainly. But the kingdom of God is not wrapped up in whether you eat that meat or not. You could just as well eat spare ribs of pork, I mean short ribs of beef as you could spare ribs of pork at times where there is a choice. What is the kingdom of God built in? It's built in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not in those things absolutely and as purchased in the gospel, but in the sanctification of your life. In other words, the righteousness he's talking about here is not the justifying righteousness, but your ongoing righteousness of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is making sure that your path is following the Word of God. Number two, not only righteousness, but peace. And that talks about relationships with other people. So you're not just thinking about whether what you're doing is right in the sight of God, but how you're doing it is helping the cause of peace in the church or causing a friction that would be hindering the peace. And likewise on the joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy that the Holy Spirit would bring you is wonderful in your freedom in Christ. But when you find out and you realize that your freedom is being used to hurt someone else's faith, your joy is lessened. And you don't have that kind of freedom to be hurting brothers and sisters in Christ. So the essence of the kingdom of God in our midst is not affected by what kind of meat we eat. So, whether we eat or not is not the major question. The major question is, are we helping forward the kingdom of God in our midst? Or are we putting a damper on the work of the Holy Spirit in this local body of believers? What you and I do affects other people. And therefore we're not free to just willy-nilly forget everybody else and do our own thing. But rather, we are parts one of another. And therefore our peace and our joy is built on how we are treating and being treated by each other. Thirdly, in verses 18 through 21 then, not only on the negative, we have a duty, one, not to grieve our brother, number two, not to do damage to our Christian brother, nor to the gospel or our liberty itself, but we have a duty positively to dwell in peace with others. And that includes with God and with men. There is, first of all, in these verses, in verse 18, in verse 18, he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. There is a warning against those, Hodge says, who, without a concern for what others think, press forward in their own freedoms. Without a concern for what it does to others. Now, I don't want us to be going around walking on eggshells, making sure we don't offend one another. That's not the point he's making. He's saying on the idea of someone taking the ceremonial law of God and not understanding it, but actually putting it almost on a level with the moral law of God. We have a freedom away from that. But nevertheless, let's not use that freedom in such a way as to hurt our brother and sister in Christ. That doesn't leave you just having to walk on eggshells, but rather it leaves you with the freedom to love one another. And when you see a brother or sister who has a different perspective on these things, feel free to begin discussion with them. Now, as he said at the first of the chapter, don't just accept men into the church in order to start arguing with them. That's not the point. But those of us who are a part of the church and we approach these ceremonial days and meets in a different way, we ought to be iron sharpening iron, and we ought to be showing lovingly why we're free from these ceremonial laws and how much of a blessing that can be to this believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not free to run roughshod over our brother's scruples. We are to be searching and finding out two things. Number one, what is acceptable with God? And number two, what is approved by men? And he says here, he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God. So in these things, are you truly serving Christ, or are you serving your belly, your desires? True, as he wrote in other places, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to allow any one thing that I have freedom for to cause real problem with other brothers. That is acceptable to God in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you are seeking truly to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ, when you're truly seeking their good and your good and the glory of God, then that's acceptable with God. And there may come times, I don't know, there may come times where you need to curb actually your freedom. We'll get to that in the next point. But our duty is to pursue peace with one another. Peace is the absence of competition. Not all of us understand that. I get that. There's nothing wrong with physical competition and competition in many ways. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, let there be no competition for who has the greatest glory, who has the most right. but rather let's search and see what we can do that is bringing peace one to another. Now, I have to make another point. All right, Pastor, do you mean we first and foremost ask what is going to bring peace? Are you talking about peace at any price? No, we're not. We are not bargaining off the Word of God to some idea of peace. But we are saying that our brother's conscience and the peace of the gospel in the church is worth more than trying to strive for who has the most right in the idea of your freedom to eat or drink or whatever else it is you do. The second thing alongside of our duty to pursue peace is a step further. It's towards edification. Peace is not just the absence of struggle, the absence of trouble, but peace is a true benefit of knowing we have love one for another and we are accepted in Christ and therefore we accept one another in Christ. But there is a difference between accepting one another and edifying one another. Edifying goes one step farther than accepting. You can accept my looks. I know it's hard, but you can accept that. That's the best I can do with what I've got. Maybe it isn't, but it's the best I can do with what I've got. How's that? But you can go a step further than that and help me out. Find a way to edify me, to build me up in my faith. Rather than just accept the thing I'm believing or the thing I'm practicing, how can you find a way to edify, build me up, and make me a stronger believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you can do that, you've helped everybody. And we are called not only to pursue that peace, but to pursue edification. Our duty is towards edification, not towards destruction. Okay, He's called us to peace. He's called us to build one another up, not tear one another down. And now He gives a warning to the strong brother. In that warning, there are three things He calls us to curb our freedom in. Number one, there is a call to voluntarily curb our freedom to eat meat. Beginning in verse 20, for meat did not destroy the work of God. And then verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or made weak. The strong brother is called to curb his freedom to eat meat if it is offending your brother. Number two, there is a call to voluntarily curb your freedom to drink wine. I know that's a hot topic. But let me say this. When there is a topic that does not seem to be part of what he has been speaking of, I encourage you to go back and look at the overall context. The context in all of chapter 14 concerns two things. One, it concerns your view of the ceremonial law of God, whether it's days or foods. On the other hand, it's also the context of meat or drink that is offered to idols. So if somebody says, as they do in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10, if somebody tells you this meat is offered in an idol, in sacrifice to an idol, and they tell it to you right as you eat, then because of his conscience, you're not to eat it. But you're free to eat it. It's just, he has made an issue out of it, then let it drop. But any other time, you're free to eat any meat offered to idols. This idea comes up over and over again in this chapter. And now he says to eat meat or to drink wine. I challenge you to look. I think the context is talking about drinking wine that has been offered to idols. Therefore, I don't think the idea of drinking alcoholic wine is his main issue here. I do think you could, by extension, apply that, because especially in the third thing, or whatsoever, and all things wherewith one may edify one another, do that. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. You could apply it there, I think. But nevertheless, when he brings up the idea of drinking wine, it is connected to eating meat, and the context is sacrifice and or ceremonial law. So in those things, you either do it or you don't, but there is this call to voluntarily curb your freedom to do that in the presence of the weaker brother. Hendrickson says, he has not here established the liberty of drinking alcohol, so that's not in view here. He is talking about the liberties which a Christian has in not conforming to the ceremonial law. So the ceremonial days, the meats, the drinks are in immediate context. But the Christian is now liberated from these, but Paul is calling him to curb his freedom to do that in the presence of the weaker brother. And then fourthly, the duty to do all things with the assurance that we are not offending God or man. If we have a certain faith, he said, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. That means in the privacy of your own home, where you are, exercise that faith. Yet, the weak brother, if he eats against his own conscience, he says here he is condemned. His action is condemned. That doesn't mean he's condemned to hell, but his action of doing that against his own conscience is condemned. He's never to do that. And then the final thing is a principle that will cover everything earlier in this chapter. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So I want to ask you, is it your faith that you're following, or are you seeking to allow men to bring you to one side or the other of the issue of whether you should eat this meat or not? Is it God that you're following, or is it men? If it's men, go to the scriptures and find where Paul and Christ and all of the New Testament tells us that there are no ceremonial laws applicable to us today. But Paul in this chapter is, especially in the latter half, calling on the strong brother to curb his freedom in Christ for the peace of the congregation and the edifying of one another. But the main thing I want you to walk away from this passage with is where it says the kingdom of God is not in meat or drink, but it's in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. These are the fruit of the Spirit of God that come out of the right relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Don't allow, whether you're the strong brother or the weak brother, don't allow your faith concerning food, days, or whatever to override your belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And it's for the glory of God alone. And let those other things find their place. And if you're not sure about them, dig in Scripture, find a brother to help you dig in Scripture, and come to a full assurance before you begin moving your conscience to a new place. But the conscience is given to you to be a guide under the Word of God, not above the Word of God. But make your conscience clear. But more than anything else, follow and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.